Our readings will be from Peter's first epistle. And while you are finding it, I wish I could say, like my brother Forshew has said, that he is thankful for the invitation to be here. When I received the invitation to be here, I was on a 1,000-mile snowmobile trip. And with the wind chill, it was in the minus 50s or 60s on your scale. And now I'm not sure whether I was exercised to say yes or just excited to go to some place that sounded warmer. But anyway, we are here. And I guess I can say I am glad to be here, but I wish I was listening rather than speaking. And certainly, I would rather not have followed a missionary. My hat goes off to them. We pray for them. We respect them very highly. And the only time I ever have wished that I could exchange places with the missionaries was when I was missing some of my children's birthdays or something like that, being away from home, and I thought it might be kind of nice to be a missionary so that I could just kind of have lots to do right in the home area. But other than that, my hat goes off to the missionaries. We respect them highly, and we certainly have been privileged to listen to what we have listened to. First Peter, for our reading today, I'm going to speak just about something that has been upon my heart, that has challenged me personally in relation to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, really, the expression to show forth the praises of Him that hath called us, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. But to read, first of all, in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now over to the end of chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, saying, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, wherein a time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that were sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And there is so much more, really, that could be read. And we could never handle all that we did read, but it is Peter laying before us some of the principles of what it means to show. You know, we so often think that what we are to do is to tell. And regardless of what we do after the gospel meeting, outside of the gospel platform, really not all that important. So long as we speak a word, so long as we give a tract, so long as we speak and do our turn on a Sunday night, then our purposes as far as evangelism are fulfilled, and it's all hunky-dory, and let us go on and continue on our merry way to heaven, do our jobs, enjoy our houses, surround ourselves with things in this world. But God has an entirely different purpose for us. God's desire for us, that Peter is trying to bring out, at least in my thoughts and my simple appreciation of this epistle, is this. You and I have been called to a very special, a very individual work. And it's God's desire, it is His requirement. Nothing less is acceptable. It is God's requirement, by the exhortation of Scripture, that you and I not only tell, but that we proclaim with every aspect of our lives, our appearance, our works, our thinking, that as others look on, they might see the good quality of the salvation that we have been called into. This is something that, having said that, I almost feel like taking my seat. It's something that's challenging. It's something that makes us feel a sense of profound failure in our lives. But that's not what God wants us to do. That's the whole purpose of conferences. We were hearing that last night. That there might be a godly, healthy sense of regret for the mistakes of the past, that we might turn and once again rededicate our lives, once again to turn and serve the living and true God, and to show a world the good quality of our salvation. May God let it grip my heart from Scripture today as we consider these passages together. I would like to think, first of all, of the Christian motivation. What really is the motivation that should cause me to move? If I have failed in the past, what is it that leaving this conference could change, radically change the course of my life, that could make my evangelizing, my showing different from here on? Well, there are many things, but first of all, I'd just like to notice three simply. First of all, notice the first verse of the epistle, that these people were scattered. They were dispersed. They were exiled because of their faith. Now that seems like a rather random thing. It almost seems like just a random scattering of seed, just a throwing out and let the chips fall where they may. But God never does anything randomly. Here were these people, and it was listed some of the places where they were scattered to. And into those places, God purposefully Not just a random scattering, but he purposefully planted these people as individuals. He ripped them out of their roots where they were so comfortable, where they had earthly inheritances. And when they responded to the call of Christ, he threw them out into a world to disperse, to show the excellencies of him that had called them. You know, we can get rather comfortable in our lives sometimes in our jobs. I was very comfortable in a job I used to work at. And God brought us to a crisis. My wife and I, a day when we had to choose between promotion and a life of comfort, a life of serving God. It was a worthwhile choice. It was a crisis that God brought us for His purpose. And it was all part of the scattering, the planting, to pull us out of circumstances that were so comfortable and to use us, hopefully in some small way, in His purposes. But listen, it is not just for preachers. I'm looking into the faces of individuals, of young people, middle-aged people, and older people. And every single one of us we have the privilege of being planted where you are to show, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. How are we doing? First motivation, a very definite planting with purpose. But also be a very personal call. At least 4 times over. Chapter 2 and 9, chapter 2, 21, chapter 3, 9, and chapter 5 and 10, there is the thought of a call. He says, you have been called. The last one we like, the last one we love to think about, they were called to eternal glory. Listen, maybe that's all you really appreciated the night you were saved. That I have been called by the God of heaven, to eternal glory. What a wonderful thought that is. Thrilled our hearts the night we were saved. But Peter has much more to say about the call. He says in chapter 2 and verse 9, you were called to the light. Sometimes we like the darkness. We join with a world that is in darkness. And we blend in so perfectly. But God has called me to the light. Chapter 2, verse 21, I have been called to suffer for well-doing, not for evil-doing, but called to suffer, to suffer. That's similar language that Paul uses in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. He says, unto you it is given to suffer for His name's sake. Not only just to believe, not only have we been given the privilege of being called to believe, of being one of those that were enabled to hear the gospel, that we could believe and be saved and taken to eternal glory. But we have been called to suffer. You know, that's something that I have enjoyed by times from the meal offering. That there, that handful of fine flour, as it was put in the cake, and it was mingled with the oil and the frankincense, the more the heat came to that, whether it was in the oven or whatever, the pan and so on, the more the frankincense would be dispersed. The sweeter would be the aroma. Did you ever see a person who is maybe as sweet as you can imagine? Not a Christian. And yet when they begin to suffer, how they sometimes have changed. It's not the way God has intended us to suffer as Christians. We have been called to suffer. May God give me grace that we might follow the Christian example, the greatest of all, Christ, and how He suffered. And the more He suffered, the sweeter was the aroma. We've been called to suffering. Not a very glamorous thing, but called to suffer. We have been called in chapter 3 and 9 that even in the face of railing, even in the place of others that would speak evil against us, that we would bless others because we have been called to blessing. And the word for bless there is actually the thought of a eulogy. That we would eulogize them. who were railing against us. That's something that we do at a funeral, isn't it? We eulogize. But God wants us that when we are railed upon, we would bless, return blessing. It should motivate us because of a personal call to the light, to suffer, to bless, and to eternal glory. Because of a personal call, we should be motivated to show. But the third thing in relation to a motivation, and perhaps the most powerful that has spoken to me the most, is the twofold priesthood that is brought before us in chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. We have been called to a holy priesthood. And we are royal, a royal priesthood. And just in my simple appreciation, to sum it up this way, the holy priesthood are those that have been called into the presence of God to worship. The royal priesthood, those that have been called to go out to man, to show to them the virtues of a God who has called us, the good qualities of Him that has saved us. Is that not a purpose that should motivate us? You know, to think that we are a holy priesthood. Just Brother Paul and I, over breakfast this morning, he was sharing with me that something he appreciated, which I thought was really sweet. That every single one of us have been privileged to, I don't remember his exact wording, to send up a devotion to God that only I could send up. So there is the aspect of personal worship. We have been called and we have been privileged to be able to come into the presence of God, to go into the presence of God. Not like Aaron, just on special occasions. Not in that kind of a way that enemies so guarded, if you will, in which they could actually die if they stepped into the line. But in the priesthood of the New Testament, a holy priesthood, to go into the presence of God in liberty, in a new and living way, by the virtue of one who has shed His blood for you and I. We have been called to go into worship. And then, to go out to serve and to show. As priests connected to that coming kingdom and that King who will one day be acclaimed to be worthy. That we will actually sing unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In God's name, should that not motivate me today? Yes, to go in to worship, but to go out to serve Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That wonderful privilege to which we have been called to purpose should motivate me. But not only the Christian motivation, the Christian model. And throughout this epistle, you have Christ upheld as the model. He is the one. How do you think that that Peter the Apostle, John the Apostle, even Paul the Apostle, how did they learn to be such great evangelists? How was it that their lives were so committed to the one that called them, that saved them? Do you know how it was? It was out of a personal appreciation and knowledge, a personal knowing of Christ. And they modeled themselves after Him. It's something that should be our model. You know, there's all kinds of role models in our world. Who is it that you would really like to be, if you could be? You know, maybe for the very young, there are race car drivers, there are hockey players, there are football players. Many different role models that you may choose. But you know what? When it really boils down to it, within these walls today, if in the past we have chosen wrong role models and modeled our lives after someone we should not have, wouldn't it be a wonderful conference if from this place we left with the model evangelist, if you will, the one who showed more than anybody else ever could the excellencies of the one who had sent Him into this world for the purpose that He came to do. And if we could model our lives in some small measure, we could never attain. but in some small way to model our lives after Christ. What a different group of people we would be. But let's narrow it down from the group and let's just zero right in on myself, yourself. If only every one of us could leave this place and try to be more Christ-like in the way we live and speak to others, there would be a change. The assemblies would be different. The gospel meetings would be different. The Christian model, Christ, who even, verses 21 to 25, is it, even in suffering, he shone. Is that where I break down when there comes to be a little bit of reproach, a little bit of persecution? I fear it, and I break down and I cease to show. I cease to tell, but not Christ. Do you know what 1 Timothy chapter 6 is it? And verse 13, that even before Pilate, this Christian model, this model of Christ himself, witnessed a good confession. Even when faced with the cross, he didn't break down. Even there was not a fault that could be found. Perfect right to the end, right to the cross for you and I. What a model we have to follow in this epistle and even in all of the Word of God, the Christian model. But the third thing, the Christian mind, the mode of thinking. First of all, I would like to think of how we need to choose our mind. Choose the mindset. That's what Peter really brings before us in this epistle on different occasions, in different places. But I would like to think just particularly in verse number 7 of chapter 2. That unto you which believe he is precious. The thought of that is that he is an honor. It is an honor that has been bestowed upon us to carry Christ to our world. It's an honor. Is that how I look at it? Is it an honor to be called a Christ-like one, a Christian? We may have to choose that mindset. That's not something that comes on us, just naturally speaking. It's a mindset that we have to choose. That the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed is to carry Christ, to show forth the excellencies of him. Very definite choice in verse number 7. There are those that have obeyed and those that have disobeyed. They have chosen the wrong way. And to them that were disobedient, he was a stumbling stone. The very act of disbelief, the wrong choice, was the string that tripped the trap and would send them down to languish under the wrath of God forever. But to us, we need to choose the mindset and ascertain in our mind today that it is an honor to carry Christ. It is not a shame. How sad it is that we are often ashamed of him. Choosing the mindset, controlling the mind, that comes before us in chapter 1 and 3, to gird up the loins of our mind. A very definite thing, to bind up everything that would hinder us in our battle, in our run for Christ. A very definite controlling the mind, prepare the mind, be sober-minded, hope to the end, to the consummation of all things, when we will receive the inheritance that we have been called to. Controlling the mind. But chapter 3 and 10 as well, there is the desire. That's what will really control my mind. Whoso desires to love life. What's my desire today? He speaks about the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the world. What characterizes them, controls their mind, draws them on in lust. But we would be very different in our showing forth if our mind was controlled by the proper desires to live the life that God wants for me and to show the excellencies of him. But not only the controlling of the mind, the conditioning of the mind through Scriptures. Chapter 2:19, this is thankworthy. That's the word from which we actually use for grace. It is an evidence that the grace of God is in us, operative in us. If a man for conscience toward God, when mindful of God, when conscious that God is on the throne, that will set me apart from a world in itself. to take this truth and put it into my mind. Allow this to condition me. Condition my mind. In a life of evangelism, in a personal way, that there is a God. And I am serving Him. The world doesn't do that. They serve themselves. They serve Satan. And so it will condition my mind to recognize, be conscious of God. The exhortations of Scripture as well. Chapter 3, 8 and 9, be of one mind. Chapter 4, verse 1, arm yourself with the same mind. We need our minds to be conditioned by Scripture. But moving on from the mode of thinking, the mind to the Christian manifestation, the manner of life. First of all, the contrast of life. That's what we'll speak. The very truth of a contrast. That's what he says, called out of darkness into the marvelous light. You know, you turn a light on in your house, regardless of how many watts the bulb is. In the bright sunlight, it just won't be seen. There's no contrast. You know what God has done to us and for us? He has called us out of the darkness. That against the darkness of this world, a world where people are not walking spiritually, they are not serving the God of heaven, that we might walk in a spiritual way with God. Intellectually, there is a world of darkness. They just don't know. They're stumbling along in the darkness. They're not taught these things from platforms of so-called mainstream churches anymore. But we are to be different. We have the Word of God which instructs us so that we are called out of the darkness intellectually of this world, and we know we're on the road to heaven. We know God. We know the gospel. Called out of darkness intellectually, called out of darkness morally, a world of darkness, a world where the principles, the laws of God mean nothing anymore, and we live against that world as lights. How sad of the darkness, the light that is in me be darkness, how great is that darkness. If what I have been called to do, I am forsaking it, and I am no longer letting my light shine. And as a world grows darker, our light grows dimmer and dimmer, and the contrast of life loses its effect. And no longer is the showing forth the manifestation of life. But not only the contrast of life shows, the conduct of life shows. Conversation in the Authorized Version is mentioned a number of times, chapter 1, 15 and 17 alone. Then good works, doing well, doing good. Chapter 2, verse 12, 14, 20. Chapter 3, verse 16, 11 and 17. The context of doing good, the conduct of life is a powerful message. And the day we cease to live for God is the day we will cease to win souls for Christ. The day we cease to go out and live differently, day by day, and lose the difference between us and the world, lose the truth of being set apart to God, not just separated from a world, but to be separated, called unto Him outside the camp, and maintaining that closeness, we will lose that distance, and we will lose the power of a Christian life, the manifestation of the conduct of life. But not only that, as Christians, He brings before us the compassion of life and the manifestation that has. It is something He says, is it in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, to have compassion or sympathy one to another? That as brethren we would love, brotherly love, be pitiful, tender-hearted, be courteous, being friendly or humble, a right perspective of myself in light of others. The compassion that we have one for another speaks, manifests the excellencies of Him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? He said, in John records this for us, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have loved one to another. One of the most powerful messages, maybe not the most, but one of the most, is when we operate as a group, a fellowship, as assemblies, and there is a living, vibrant love one for another. We need to carry that back to our assemblies, brethren and sisters. I need to carry it back to the assembly that I am a part of. That we would be exercised to love one another. Hey, listen, that's not just for the middle-aged. It's for you that are in your teens, your early 20s. So often there can be little things that can come in early life that will carry rifts in assemblies that will be lifelong. Deal with them now. Let the love of Christ so affect me that I might show the excellencies of Him. One who has so loved me when I was unlovable. And Peter says the very compassion of life as we move has a message. It manifests. It shows forth the excellencies of Him. But not only the manifestation, the Christian's methods. Very definitely in this epistle there is brought before us a method of prayer. Peter himself, at least four times over in the book of Acts, is involved in prayer. Chapter 1, he prays with the others, leads that request for guidance for the replacement of Judas. Chapter 4, he prays with others and the house is shaken. Chapter 8, he prays with John for the Samaritans that the Holy Spirit would come down upon them. And chapter 10, after a period of prayer, he sees the vision let down from heaven, the sheet. Peter was a man of prayer, and he recognized the value of prayer. Maybe comparing it to the past, when so often he spoke, when he should have watched in the garden. And now he says in his epistle, watch unto prayer. We didn't watch, but we have learned to watch. And over in this epistle, he mentions the Christian method of prayer. Chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 12, and 4, verse 7, the method of prayer. Also mentioned in this epistle is the method of preaching the Word. Chapter 1, verse 25, 1:12, preaching with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4, verse 6, the preaching with purpose, that there are those that are dead, that they would live unto God, be alive unto God. And so very definitely, there is the public heralding, the preaching of the message. Nice that the gospel meetings are supported. Now, I know nothing about this area. But I'm going to ask a question as a visitor, as a stranger. When there are gospel meetings in your area, if the support for those meetings, if everyone took their cue from you, how well would those meetings be supported? It's very important. The preaching of the gospel is of utmost importance. It is not the only method. It is a God-ordained method of tremendous importance that the gospel would be publicly heralded, that Christ would be preached in a public way, as the town crier would give the message in cultures of the past that we might stand as heralds of the cross, preaching Christ to our world. And God says, when we preach, it is a method that we do with the Holy Spirit, with His power. Wonderful to have the method of preaching. But not only that, Peter speaks about the method of private answers. When we are questioned by reason of the hope that is in us. He mentions that in chapter 3, verse 15, that we would be ready to make a defense, to give an answer. It's a very important method. You know, so often, I remember through my high school years, I lived in fear of those questions. What have they asked me today? I was a Christian, but I was afraid of the questions that come with being a Christian. May God give us courage not to be afraid of the questions, to invite the questions, and to be ready not to give an exposition of some book of the Bible in a way that will just confound the people and make them totally confused, but to give a simple reason as to why you have hope. What makes you tick as a Christian? The method of private answers. Peter says they will think it strange if you don't run with them with the same excess of riot. If you don't party with them, if you don't laugh at their filthy jokes, they will think it strange. Oh, some will mock. Some will laugh. But some will question. Be ready to give the answers. By reason of hope, show forth the excellencies of Him. The marvelous light that has so affected us. Private answers. We have touched the practical righteousness, the light, so that in chapter 3, verse 1, a non-believing husband is won by this method. the light, the practical righteousness of a life. The patience to wait. Why is it so important that as we're hearing from our brother Forster that we wait? You know why? We learn from the example of God who chapter 3 verse 20 says that God waited. He is long-suffering. And if I understand correctly, He waited for 120 years for 8 souls. Would you wait that long? For 8 souls, for 1 soul? God waited. And He expects you and I to wait. To preach, to speak as God, as Peter says toward the end of his epistle. He said, let us speak as the oracles of God. Let us use the ability that God gives. It's God that supplies, God that gives the Christian methods. But not only the Christian methods, the Christian moments. The time past has sufficed to fulfill the will of the flesh. But with God's help, let us leave this conference and determine in our hearts that we might use the rest of our time wisely. I don't know if you heard of Angel, the golden retriever from Boston Burr, BC, last week, who saved his 11-year-old master from a cougar attack. Jumped in there, and the boy was saved, and a news reporter said something that struck me. This is the story that Canadians are reading and watching. A golden retriever who saved the life of a boy. May God help us that from this conference, this is the story that you and I might tell, that you and I might show by our very life, that we might show forth the praises of Him.